Now, I don't know about you, but I love a good rescue story. And I think we all do. It's why the television shows and the movies we love are these heroic rescue stories, right? We love it when death is defied, when someone or something is in a terrible state and they can't rescue themselves, but then someone rescues them. When we watch these films, when we watch these shows, it fills us with this happiness, this sense of contentment, and we go to sleep feeling warm inside. But even better are the rescue stories where the hero is driven by love. Think about some classic movies. Titanic. Jack sacrifices himself, giving Rose the door to float on to save her because of his love for her. The Lord of the Rings. Sam travels with Frodo into the depths of Mordor, saving Frodo countless times because of his love for his friend. The Beauty and the Beast. Belle. She rescues the beast from his curse by saving him from his own cold heart through love. Even the Avengers, Tony Stark, Iron Man, sacrifices himself in order to save the universe because of his love for his family and friends. All of these movies and so many more are stories of people who are in a hopeless situation, facing certain death. But then the hero shows up and rescues them from the very edge of a certain and horrible fate. Sometimes even at the cost of their own life, but all in the name of love. Now, I would argue that we love these kind of stories, these rescue stories, because deep down, Christian or not, we know that the world is not right. It is broken. We are all going to die, and we need rescuing. Humanity is driven by this desire to be saved. Every religion and spirituality is underpinned by this need for salvation. Even medicine and science strive to prolong life, to save us from our mortal conditions. And what this highlights is that there is something inside of us that drives us to this truth, the truth that we are doomed and need to be rescued. But what drives that belief? And I want to answer that today with another question. In fact, today, as we look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, I'm going to ask three questions. First question, saved from what? Second question, saved by what? And final question, third question, saved for what? So firstly, saved from what? Let's read verses 1 to 3 again. Now, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You were dead. Here is the driving force behind this desire to be rescued. We are dead, not physically. We're still walking around, we're still making decisions, but we are spiritually dead. In my time working in intensive care as a nurse, I saw a number of physically dead people. Often, as we would prepare them for the morgue, we would talk to them. It was a way of not only respecting them, but also kind of normalizing it. But the reality was, they were dead. They couldn't hear us, see us, understand, or respond to us. They were powerless to bring themselves back to life and respond to what I was saying. And it's devastating, because not only are they powerless, but I was powerless. The reality is, no human act could bring them back to life. And so Paul, he uses this graphic illustration of death to reveal our spiritual deadness. We weren't just in a sorry state. We weren't just sick and dying. No, we were dead. in our transgressions and sins, unable to, in our own strength, respond to God, respond to Christ, respond to his word, like a branch that's broken from a tree in a storm where it lies on the ground, separated from its source of nourishment, it cannot reattach itself, nor will it ever again produce tender buds or green leaves or sweet fruit, because it is dead. And so when we look at scripture, when we go back to the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden in Genesis 3, they brought both physical and spiritual death into God's perfect world. The moment they transgressed God's law, they trespassed God's law, they defied and rebelled against God's holiness, his wisdom, and how to live as his created beings, their souls and bodies began to die. And they set into motion the most fatal pandemic to ever grip the earth, one that there is no man-made cure for. Like Adam and Eve turned away, we too, the rest of humanity, alienated ourselves from the giver of life. Humanity have abandoned who we were created to be and how we were created to live. Us, who are finite, limited in knowledge and power, chose to reject and disobey the infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God. Instead, consciously choosing to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, just to be clear, people of the first century viewed air as this residing place of evil spirits. So Paul is saying, in rejecting God, you follow the same path as that of Satan, the one who first transgressed God's law, his holiness, and rebelled against him. Now, something else I want to be clear on here is that not following Christ doesn't mean you are a Satanist or perform witchcraft of any kind. You can still be a nice person, a decent human being. But what Paul is highlighting is that whilst we were made to be in relationship with God, that was our original design, according to Genesis 1 and 2. We forsook God and we forsook his authority over us as our creator and God, and chose to worship ourselves, things that are outside of God. Paul says we gratified and worshiped the cravings of the flesh. We worshiped the creation and not the creator. We worshiped ourselves, our desires, our wants, and we live according to our own wisdom and the world's wisdom, not according to the Creator's wisdom. We chose to follow that which does not and cannot give, sustain, or save life. Notice that the language used is not one of passivity. We actively and purposefully chose to live life in rejection of God. And because of this, we were completely unable to hear, see, or understand God's truth through our own strength or wisdom. We were hopeless and helpless in our own sin. So unlike science and medicine, other religions and spiritualities that aim to save ourselves by and through means of ourselves, the Bible reveals we are incapable of saving ourselves because we are the issue. Death resides in us. And so we need a savior that is outside of ourselves. The reality is, without Jesus in your life, you are in a far worse condition than what you think you are. And it isn't until we ask the question, saved from what? And begin to process and fully comprehend just how depraved, just how dead our state is, can we realize just how profound what Paul says next is. So having outlined our condition and how we cannot save ourselves, he provides the much needed answer to question number 2. Saved by what? So let's read verses 4-7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. As we've been saying and will keep saying through this series, God is the hero of this story. The Bible is the greatest rescue love story that has ever been told. Humanity is the damsel in distress. We are in the worst situation imaginable, facing certain death. We are unequipped and unable to rescue ourselves. We are totally and utterly helpless and hopeless. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Let me say that again, because it is amazing and we need to hear this. Because of God's great love for you and for me, Jesus, our Savior, the hero of heaven and earth, steps into our mess and he rescues us. He saves us. We are saved by his works. God in flesh, Jesus lives without sin, so it's his life that saves us, not our own. He dies on the cross in our place for our sins, so it's his death that saves us, not our own. And he rises from death, conquering sin and death, so that we might be swept up in him and experience salvation through his victory. Jesus' very name means Yahweh saves. God is our Savior. God is our salvation. The very name of Jesus points to his mission and to the one who saves us. God, who is rich in mercy, saves us and makes us alive in Jesus Christ. And look at verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. God acts in love, demonstrates his grace whilst we were still basking in our sin and rejection of him. And he doesn't stop there. The same power that raised Jesus up, he uses to raise us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Notice the past tense. This is a done deal. This is complete. It is finished. We have been raised up. We are in the now, but not yet. And it's not something that we are awaiting. Complete assurance is given to us here. And he does this to show us his incomparable grace, his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He did not need to save us. But because of his great love for us, he rescued us, even at the cost of his own life. Not because of who we are or what we have done. Not because there is anything more special about us than the person down the road or more deserving, but because he loves us. I mean, this is incredible. It's so incredible. And I still don't, over this past week, as I've been in this text, I've struggled to fully wrap my head around it. We were dead. We hated him. We wanted nothing to do with him. We actively lived in rebellion against God, against our Creator, putting us into a powerless, a hopeless position to save ourselves from the hole that we had dug ourselves. We were deserving of wrath. We had transgressed a holy God. And yet God, because of his great love, steps in and saves us. At the cost of his own life, Jesus rescues us, not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, but willingly, intentionally, and lovingly. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We need to understand this, whether to humble us or to assure us. It is not because of anything that we have done or will do that we are saved. We cannot claim personal righteousness, nor can we claim to be beyond saving. because it is not dependent on you, but solely and wholly dependent upon God. And his love, his grace, his mercy, his work that saves us. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So I just want to pause here because this was a bit that I kind of actually found really interesting. Because what is Paul referring to here when he says this? Is it grace that is the gift or is it faith? It's both. Now, here's a fun thing to bring up at your next dinner party. I'm sure that you'll want to do this. Now, the use in Greek, the use of the pronoun, this, it's in what's called the neuter form. And so it acts as this collective where it includes what was said previously. Grace and faith are in the feminine form. And so the neuter includes both of those. And so this refers to this entire concept of salvation. The whole thing is a gift. Not only does he bring us out of death through grace, he then empowers us and then preserves us to have faith. This is the great love of God, that he turns our hearts of stone into hearts that beat for his glory. He is the hero. Hence why Paul says, not by works, so that no one can boast. Unlike other religions that try to save themselves by themselves, through means of themselves, our God sees us, knows that we are helplessly dead in our condition. But because of his great love for us, I cannot say that enough, because of his great love for you and me, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. German theologian alive during World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes that every word of the Bible, of Holy Scripture, is a love letter from God directed very personally to us. That is never more true than in these verses. So if this isn't the greatest rescue love story ever told, I do not know what is. And the incredible thing is, God isn't done yet. Our third and final question, saved for what? God doesn't just save us and leave us, abandoning us to our own devices. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul adds another layer to God's expression of love by reminding us that we are the handiwork of the master potter. You are uniquely and individually crafted by the creator of the universe. Because of his great love for us, he has taken us out of our old selves and created us anew in Christ Jesus. We have been brought from death to life, and now he wants to work through us to do good works. Again, notice the tense. It is we are. We have been created. The good works are already prepared. Assurance in the purpose that God has given us. So what are the good works? I think we talked about them last week in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 feeds into Ephesians 2, which feeds into Ephesians 3. It's all connected. And so Paul, I think our minds are drawn back to the end of Ephesians 1, that we might know God more, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we walk with God so that we might exalt Jesus by the very power that raised Jesus from the dead and has brought us from death to life. The good works originally intended for Adam and Eve of living and walking with God, of multiplying in number and filling the world with people who knew, loved, worshipped, and lived for the glory of their Creator God. We have been made alive in Christ. We who have been made alive in Christ are reinstated with this role. God is making all things new through Jesus Christ. and we become part of, we are swept up in this outpouring of the kingdom of God, of heaven on earth, as the people of God, reflectors of his love and grace to those around us. This is the work which God prepared in advance. Before the creation of the world, he chose you, specifically you, to be used by him for his glory. One of the main goals of TBC as a church should be to help equip each of you to do the good works which God has prepared for you in advance. These are not works that save us or that we can boast in. They're not the root of our faith. They're the fruit of our faith. They're not what bring us into relationship with God. They're what come out of those who are in relationship with God, bursting forth as a form of praise, adoration, and worship. In a world searching for purpose and meaning, God gives us everything in Christ, including purpose and meaning. You are God's handiwork with unique talents and gifts to be used by God as a witness for God, to reach the people that he has prepared in advance for you to reach. God takes us, a sinful and broken people, and makes us alive in Christ, and then empowers us and uses us to reveal him, his glory, his love, his grace to the world around us, so that his kingdom can be grown, so that his name is glorified. We need to understand what we have been saved from, who we have been saved by, so that we can understand what we have been saved for. Benefactors of God's great love and grace, so that we can become agents of God's great love and grace to the world. Wherever you are, wherever you're at, whatever job you do, whether you're single or married, a student or a parent, God in Christ brings you to a place where he is using you to distribute his grace, to share the incredible rescue love story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be exciting, rewarding, and sometimes costly. But I want to encourage us, as I finish here, let's begin to pray about and seeking God's guidance in revealing those good works that he has prepared for us to do. Maybe it will involve the person next door, or a person at school, or at uni, or at work, or perhaps a person across the other side of the world. Only God knows. And so, as Paul exhorted us last week, let us continue daily to pray together, asking God that he would reveal by his Holy Spirit a deeper understanding of who he is and what he has done. Let's pray that we might know him more and more each day, revealing to us his heart, so that we might know the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. That he would reveal to us how we can be used by him to share the greatest rescue love story that has ever been told to those who have not heard it.